Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 4. Jonah, chapter number 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, rejecting God's love for sinners. Rejecting God's love for sinners. Join me, please, in the book of Jonah. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. We'll commence our reading this morning from there. When God saw what they did, these are the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, I pray that as we enter into this book of Jonah for the final time in this series, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would open our hearts to see the truth revealed, and that the Holy Spirit of God would drive that truth deep into our own heart, that we would be moved by truth as you apply it to us, that we may go from this place having been well affected, our affections warmed towards you and towards your purposes for our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God has pity for saints and sinners. This word pity speaks of compassion. I want to ask you something this morning. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? Are you okay with God blessing your enemies? We all like a story that finishes with, and they all lived happily ever after. We like those stories, don't we? But that is an ending for fairy tales, and Jonah is no fairy tale. This is a true story about the ugliness of our selfish, sinful hearts. In the first two chapters of Jonah, we see a rebellious prophet running from the will of God. And today, in chapter 4, we leave Jonah rejecting the love of God. Have you ever been so disgusted or hurt by someone that you felt no compassion towards them whatsoever? Have you ever felt secret delight when that person faced problems or pain? As you sit here this morning, are you so controlled by your cultural presuppositions towards other people groups that you would wish for God to destroy them like Jonah did? Do you share God's love and desire to forgive towards those who have injured you and done you wrong? Or do you harbor bitter hatred in your heart toward them? God has patience and pity for saints and sinners. God's patience and pity for saints and sinners should carry us, to thrust us out to embrace God's mission, to take His love, to take His message of redemption to the ends of the world, beginning right here in Kitwe. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? Notice, please, two big ideas in this fourth chapter. Number one, I want us to see the patience of God towards an angry prophet. And number two, I want us to see the pity of God towards a sinful people. Notice, please, if you would, in our text. Notice in chapter 4 and verse number 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Notice that Jonah was angry with God because God was gracious. It says Jonah was displeased with God. Why? Because God saw the repentance of these sinners in Nineveh and He extended to them grace and forgiveness, and it disturbed Jonah. It made him angry that God would do such a thing to these wicked people. Jonah was displeased with God because God saw the repentance of sinners and justified them. You see, God cannot forgive a sinner without justifying them. You say, what does it mean to justify? It is to be judicially vindicated as having complied with the righteous requirements of God's law. In other words, guilt is removed and judicially, justice is vindicated. I want you to hold your finger, please, and go with me to Romans chapter number 3. We find this very idea in the writing of Paul to the Romans. Verse number 22. Notice what he says. "The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." This is the only righteousness that will justify the Ninevites in the face of a holy God. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24, and here it is. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." To be pronounced innocent, to have the guilt of the law removed from your account, to be made as if you never committed the crime in the first place. It's absolved. You have been, through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, justified, declared, and made righteous in the eyes of the Heavenly Father through your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what God did to these people in Nineveh when they believed. And Jonah is angry. Jonah was displeased with God, but notice in verse number 1 it says, and he was angry. Beloved, anger is an emotion of instant displeasure on account of something evil that presents itself to our view. In other words, we see something, we don't like it, we feel like it's not fair or it's wrong in some way, and we have an emotional response to that thing. That's anger. In itself, anger is not sinful. Jesus became angry when He saw the commerce that was taking place in the temple courtyard in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And Psalm 7, verse 11 tells us that God Himself is angry with the wicked every day. You see, anger becomes sinful when that anger is unjust. Jonah's anger was sinful because Jonah's anger was directed towards God. God, in my estimation, this is unfair. Let me ask you, how many of you here this morning are angry with God about something that's happened in your life? You may not be saying, oh God, don't you just kill me. I'm sick of this. And yet, you carry within yourself as though you have the end view and you sit as judge over the judge of all the earth. And because of what has happened to you, circumstances that you face, people who have done evil towards you, and you say, God, you're not fair. Why? Why, God? After all I've done for you. This is Jonah's heart. James warns us. In James chapter 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Listen, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Human fleshly anger, such as Jonah is displaying in our text, never produces righteousness in our hearts or the hearts of the objects of our anger. Oh, but I use anger to manipulate people so they will do what I want them to do. Sure. You can do that. Anger will manipulate people, force them into your box at times. But anger never changes their heart. Yeah, oh sure, you can get your kids to do what you want them to do if you get angry enough at them. In fact, they'll push your buttons until you get to that very point. And now you blow your stack, you blow your cool. Oh, sure, they'll now do what you want. And you think you've won. No, you've lost. You've lost. Why? Because you have not addressed the heart of the matter. And it's exactly what God is seeking to do with Jonah, to get to the heart of the matter. Jonah was angry with God because he was gracious. Let me ask you this morning, what makes you angry? What makes you angry reveals a lot about the affections of your heart and the overall spiritual condition of your life. What makes you angry? I watch sometimes on Facebook, people start, you know, I'm on the cause site. That's the way they save animals. And I love what those people do over there. If you're from cause, keep it up. You know, some dog gets abused and people are, I mean, they're just like all over the place. And yes, we ought to be, that ought to make us angry. And yet the very same people have no care and concern about humans who are suffering. What makes you angry? Do you get more upset over a broken plate or your child who just lied to you? Which makes you angry? That tells you a lot about your priorities as a parent. Accidents happen. Lying, never tolerated. Why? Because God is truth. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you get angry about the right things? Jonah is not angry about the right things. Look at what it says in verse number 2. Jonah knew that the actions of God flowed from the character of God. Do you see what he says? He goes, I knew it. Now, he is not like praising God here. He is ticked. And he's actually accusing God. I knew it. This is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew you. I knew the way you were, God. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were loving. I knew you were patient. I knew that you were a God who would forgive. And look what you did. You went and forgave these people. And he's torqued. Jonah knew the actions of God flowed from the character of God. Consider what Jonah knew to be true about God. Number one, he says, God is gracious. Grace speaks of the unmerited favor of God towards people, and especially His people. This grace is fulfilled in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's the disposition of God to show favor towards human beings. God is gracious. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. If it were not for the free grace of God, all of us in this room would be in hell this morning. God, I knew it. You are gracious. Notice the second thing he says about God. And merciful. You see it? I knew you were a gracious God and merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is often used sometimes as a synonym of grace, although there is a slight difference. You see, grace is God lavishly giving you the good things that you don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from you the things that you do deserve. His punishment. Hell. The devastation of your physical life with what you deserve because of your sin. But God is merciful. And instead of pouring down fire on Nineveh, God is merciful and restrains and holds back what they deserve. That's mercy. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Do you understand that? As you walk about, perhaps in your own arrogant pride, thinking that you've got control of your life and that you've got everything going just the way you want because you know how to do life. Do you understand that God is saying it is because of His mercy that you weren't consumed yesterday? Jonah's going, I knew it! I knew you were merciful! That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Because His compassions, Lamentation says, fail not. Notice what else he says. He goes, gracious, merciful. And God, I knew you were slow to anger. You know what that word is? Long suffering. Peter speaks of this. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering towards sinners. Notice what else He says. Not only is He gracious and merciful and long-suffering, but notice what He says. Abounding in steadfast love. God is super abounding in love. And this fact was demonstrated to us irrefutably by Him sending His Son Jesus Christ to the earth to die on the cross for us while we were still enjoying and embracing wickedness, the very thing that killed Jesus. Romans 5, God demonstrates His love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's what else Jonah says about God. Relenting from disaster. God is a forgiving God. God has patience and pity for saints and sinners. And He always acts in perfect harmony with His own character and nature. And Jonah knew that. He knew God. He knew God's character. He knew God's nature. And he was angry with God for that. You know something I think we learn from this? Is just because you know facts about God that are true, that alone does not produce saving faith. And does not produce an effective Christian. Just because you've been in church since you were a little boy or a little girl, and you got a lot of stuff in your brain that you've learned and memorized about God, that alone does not make you a Christian, and that alone certainly does not make you an effective Christian. Jonah knew, and he was right. And yet his heart was filled with anger towards God and hatred towards the Ninevites. Listen, beloved, God is consistent. God has patience and pity for sinners and saints. He always acts in perfect harmony with His character and nature. Notice thirdly in verse 3 and 4, Jonah preferred to die than to see those he hated experience forgiveness and grace. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Notice God's probing question. What patience? Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? And in this question, we see God's patience with Jonah. We see God's grace extended to Jonah. Notice what Jonah's answer, obviously. And later in the text, he says, yes. Jonah's answer, yes. I am right to be angry with you. These people don't deserve forgiveness. My sense of justice means they must be destroyed. Give them what they deserve, God. Make them pay, God. They should suffer the way they've made others suffer. Can you hear Jonah saying something like this? You're Jonah saying, yes, I have a right to be angry with you. I've seen the bodies of little babies squirming high on bloody Assyrian spears. I've seen it. I've heard the screams of victims being skinned alive by Assyrian torturers. I've walked past the mountain of severed heads piled high above the outside the city gates of a conquered city. I've seen the brutality and the bloodiness of these people, and they don't deserve your forgiveness. They're a violent and bloody people, and they don't deserve to be forgiven. And you might be sitting here saying, you do not know, Pastor, the blood that I have on my own hands. Or you may be sitting here thinking of someone or something that has so troubled you for years and years, a situation that was unfair, unjust, painful, maybe still causes you pain to this very day. And when you think of the people involved, you say, it's not fair. Burn them, God! Burn them! You may be thinking like Jonah, that some people are more deserving of grace than others. But not my ex-husband. Burn him! Not the people who murdered my friend's mother and father. Burn them, God! Not the rapist doctor who abused hundreds of little girls. Not the people who continue to make stupid life choices that result in their own misery and the personal suffering of multitudes. Not them, God! They don't deserve forgiveness. I mean, my tribe, my family, my people group deserve God's grace, but not those people over there. So what does Jonah do? Verse 5 through 8, he walks out of the city on the east side, sits up on the hill, and he's still hoping against hope that just perhaps the fire of God is going to fall from heaven and consume the city. So what does God do? He's patient. You see that in verse 5 through 8? First thing God does is, in His sovereignty, He appoints a plant. God's in control of everything. Even plants. I mean, Jonah, this plant came up overnight. He put up this little stick booth. He put some sticks and made a little shelter for himself. And he sat there to stay out from under the Middle Eastern sun. And in the night, God sent a vine, a gourd, that came up and just covered that little booth. And there was nice leafy green leaves everywhere. And it provided him such a nice cool shade. And he was so happy about the plant. You see what it says, verse 6? Now the Lord appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, so it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly happy because of the plant. The plant made Jonah happy, but it didn't make him holy. It made him happy, but it didn't make him holy. Beloved, listen, God's graces are not given for our happiness, but rather given to bring us into a right fellowship with God. The blessings that you are enjoying in your life are not primarily to make you happy or to advance your life. The reason God is pouring out His grace, His common grace, His specific grace upon you is to make you and bring you and conform you and reveal Himself to you so that you will become a right-hearted worshiper of God. So God appoints a plant. What happens the next day? Verse 7. God in His sovereignty appoints a worm. The God of worm and plants. And people and cows. He's the God of everything. So He appoints a worm. And the worm comes and eats a hole right through the stalk of this plant. And the sun comes up and immediately the plant just withers. So He appoints a worm and then notice what He says. An exceedingly hot east wind. Known in the Middle East as a sirocco, a windstorm. Brutally hot. 45, 50 degrees. Wind. Like an oven. God appointed that. And a hot wind now begins to blow on Jonah and the plant over his head withers and there is no more shade. And it says that this hot wind brought Jonah to the end of his, or is intended to bring Jonah to the end of his resistance against God. It even said he came to the point where he was feeling woozy and he was getting sunstroke and heat stroke and he was almost ready to pass out. So what does Jonah do? Does he humble himself before God? Does he turn to God and say, okay, God, I get it. You're right. Oh, no. Jonah prays again. Do you see what he prays? Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And Jonah asked God that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Just kill me, God! Because I'm not buying the whole forgiveness bit to these wicked people! Just kill me! The plant, the worm, and the wind were all means of God's grace in Jonah's life. And that brings us to our final section. We see the patience of God towards an angry prophet. Notice the pity of God toward a sinful people. Again, we see verse 9 through 11. We see God's patience and pity for saints and sinners. This patience of God, this compassion of God for saints, for us, and for those who have not yet received Christ should be our motivation to be involved in God's mission. God's character ought to motivate us to go into the world and make disciples of every nation. What stood between Jonah and obedience to God's call was that Jonah did not share God's heart for the world. Is that not our problem as well? We don't lack people. Look around. We have the people to evangelize Kitwe. Look around, people. Look around. So it's not people. It's not that we don't have the resources. It's that we don't share the heart of compassion and love and mercy and grace that God has towards sinners. Notice verse 9 and 10 that God reveals the heart of His uncaring prophet. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Notice what now he's not, I mean, he's still angry at God. But now he's angry about a plant. And he says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. God, just take my life, because life ain't fair. And you're not fair, by the way. And I'm sick of the whole thing. And if you think I'm going to sit around here in submission to you while you act according to your nature and your character towards these people that I despise, then it's better that you just kill me. Jonah had misplaced anger. He's angry about the dead plant. Jonah does not share God's anger towards sin and unrighteousness, nor does he share God's heart of love. His heart is controlled by selfishness. Why does someone want to die? Why does Jonah want to die? Because he's selfish! He wants his own way! And if I can't have my way, then just kill me, God. His heart is controlled by selfishness. He's angry. What's he angry about? He's angry that he lost the comfort of the shade that the plant produced. That's what he's angry about. He cared nothing for these people down in the valley. Notice verse 10. Not only did he have misplaced anger, he had misplaced pity. Look at verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah had misplaced pity. How many times have you and I been like Jonah? We take pity on plants. But God takes pity on people who are created in the image of God. We take pity on plants that we do not cause to grow, God points out. But God takes pity on people who He created for His own glory and for His own pleasure. We take pity on plants that are here today and gone tomorrow, and God takes pity on people who have eternal souls. We take pity on plants with whom we have no relationship, but God takes pity on people who are created for a relationship with God. In verse 9 and 10, we see that God clearly reveals the heart of an uncaring prophet. Now look at verse 11. God reveals His own heart towards people. Look what He says. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not pity them, God said? Should I not have compassion on these people? Should not God have pity? But by the way, the 120,000, that's not the population of Nineveh. These are the population in Nineveh who were yet young enough as children that they did not have discernment. 120,000 little babies and small children. So if you use the average of about one-fifth. So if those children say, I don't know how old, it doesn't say, I guess it doesn't really matter. Let's say 7 years old and younger. 6 years old and younger. 120,000 of them in Nineveh. That would mean that this city is probably the size of Kitwe in population. About 600,000 people in this city. And much livestock. Should I not have pity on 120,000 little girls and boys who haven't grown up enough to really even understand the idolatrous, wicked beliefs of their daddies and mommies? Shouldn't I take pity on them? And what about all the livestock? What did they do? By the way, I'll just throw this in. That's why, as a Christian, you steward God's creation. You don't abuse it. Never throw a stone at a dog unless he's attacking you. Never beat animals. Never mistreat an animal. Why? Because God created them and God cares for them. It's unchristian to torture an animal. And it's unchristian not to have care and compassion on 120,000 little children in the city of Nineveh that have never heard of Jesus. It's unchristian. This is what he's saying. Jonah, you've got more compassion for your plants. You spend more time and money on your gardens than you do sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus with the people of Nineveh. The mission of God is displayed in His compassion towards this sinful city. God's mission is to call out for Himself a people for His name from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who will glorify Him and worship Him throughout eternity. You want a glimpse of the heart of God? How about Matthew chapter 9, verse 36? Jesus walks out that day, and as He walks, He suddenly lifts up His eyes, and He sees a vast multitude of people coming up over the hill. They were looking for Him. And it says, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." I have 7 children. You say, what do you want your children to do? Where do you want them to go to college? What do you want them to be when they grow up? You know what? I don't care what they are when they grow up. I want them to be whatever God wants them to be. Whatever He's gifted them for, it doesn't matter to me. You know what I want my kids to be? I want my kids to love God. And I want my kids to be on mission for God and the gospel wherever they go. If they get a great education at university and they go off and land a wonderful job and make lots of money and live like a Jonah, it's a failure. Because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Live your life for what will last for eternity. The souls of men and women who are lost in sin. The heartbeat of God is the conversion of people. And this should be the heart of every Christian towards the nations. John Piper said that missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. God delights to show compassion. God delights to show you mercy. God delights to forgive you of your sin. God delights to pour out His kindness and favor upon you. He delights in it because He is God. And it was pity that moved God to send this messenger, Jonah, to warn Nineveh of the impending judgment and call them to repentance and faith. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, listen, God was willing to spare Nineveh, but in order to do that, He could not spare His own Son. Somebody had to die for their sins, or they would die in their sins. Do you understand that for God to show you forgiveness, love, and compassion, it means He has to kill His own Son? This is why Jonah has it all wrong. Justice has been served. The guilt of the Ninevites has been fully atoned for. And in a wonderful act and declaration of grace and forgiveness, God takes the guilt and the deserved punishment from these bloody Assyrians and He places it upon His own Son, Jesus Christ. And then He says, Son, you have the sins of the Ninevites. You must die. And He sends His Son to the cross to shed His blood and to die for the Ninevites so that the Ninevites could be forgiven and eternally free. And He's done the same for you. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not with Him graciously give us all things? You think your sin is so great? Really? You think your sin is so great like you're the only person God can't forgive? Seriously? You don't begin to understand who God is. God will freely give you all things in Christ if you will humble yourself and turn to Him. He has patience and pity on saints and sinners. So how do you keep from becoming Jonah? How do you love wicked, cruel, idolatrous, bloody Assyrians? I mean, you can't work up love for them. Jonah couldn't. How do you do that? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Jesus, quoting this in Matthew 22, 37, says this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What's Jonah's problem? He doesn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. When you love God, when you love God with everything and your eyes are upon God, not your enemy, not the Ninevites, not people, your love and your eyes are upon God. It's like connecting a hose pipe to the tap, to the source of love. When I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, He then is free to pour His love through me as a channel. His love flowing through me, and it splashes all over everybody I come in contact with. It's not your love, my love. It's God's love. I don't have capacity for that, but God has immense capacity for that kind of love. So in conclusion, I want us to walk out of here remembering that God has patience and pity for sinners. Christian, let me ask you this. Are you more interested in your own comfort than the need to warn sinners of God's judgment? You may not be asking God to destroy them, but if you do not make it possible for these people to hear the gospel, the result is the same. They will die in their sins and be eternally punished. Christian friend, God has commissioned you and I to share the gospel. God is calling some of you in this room. God is calling some of you to cross cultures as a missionary, to tell people about Christ's salvation, and to gather new believers into healthy reproducing churches. All of us are called to share the gospel and to evangelize, but some of us are also called to go with that gospel and go to the Ninevites and proclaim God's message. Perhaps you're here this morning, still lost in your sins. There's a message of hope here. God has patience and pity for sinners. So sinner, run to Christ and He will save you this morning. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgives all who will come to Him by faith. Christian, if you've been running towards Tarshish, just throw up your hands, get on your knees, cry out to a God who has pity and love for you. And sinner, if you've not yet been washed in the blood of Jesus, forgiven and cleansed of your sin, today is the day for your salvation. Cry out to the One who gladly will give you His life. Heavenly Father, please, please do Your work in us. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. We can't have compassion and love towards Ninevites unless we love You with all our heart, soul, and mind. Give us Your heart. Give us Your love. that you might be glorified, your name honored to the ends of the earth, until all men know that there is a God who rules in heaven. I pray for those who are here who have not yet bowed their knee in surrender and glad acceptance of what you have done for them. Oh, please, Lord Jesus, may they follow the example of the Ninevites and believe in you and receive your forgiveness. Do your work of grace in us, and then as we go from this place, do your work of grace through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.